And I'll begin to read in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, as we began to look at verse 12, of course, we drew our attention to the fact that we're only able to look at verse 12 because what we've already read, particularly in the first two chapters and the beginning of chapter 3, which reminds us we are united to Christ as Christians in His life and in His death and in His resurrection. And it's only because we are united with Christ that we're believers that we are, as verse 12 tells us, a chosen of God, the elect of God, holy, set aside by God from sin, and the world is set aside to Himself, and beloved, we're those who are recipients of the grace and mercy and love of God. Only us, only all those who are able to identify as Christians with the Lord Jesus Christ are able to hear this exhortation, because it's an exhortation, and to be able to follow it and to respond by faith. Because what we're looking at as we began to unfold this chapter, even as we looked at verse 5 and following, we looked at the negative, and now we're looking at the positive, the work of Christian growth or sanctification. Sanctification follows justification, and there's no sanctification without justification. The two can't be separated, though in one sense they are separated, and the difference makes all the difference in the world. The one is entirely a decree of God on the basis of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we're pardoned of our sins, forgiven of our sins, and accounted as righteous in His sight, not because of our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That we don't stand before God in praise or prayer or the reading of Scripture as those who are sinners bound for the judgment that we deserve and clothed in our own so-called righteousness, which is nothing but, as the Bible tells us, filthy rags, because we recognize there's no one good except God. We read that certainly not only in the Psalms but all through the Old Testament and even in the book of Romans, as we read the first chapter, or rather as we read from the third chapter, the first few verses, which is a repetition of the Old Testament. There's no one who seeks God. There's no one who's good. There's no one who is righteous. We've all gone astray. But it's only the graciousness of God and the work of Christ that brings us to Himself, that now we're able to grow in grace in the knowledge of Christ as the Holy Spirit works in us through the Word of God, and we're able to disregard the garments or the characteristics of the former life, the life outside of Christ. Mortify. That's why verse 5 says to put to death. Paul is saying here what he's already said so beautifully in the book of Romans as he moves chapter 5 and chapter 6. But then we see the reverse side of that. As we put off, we're to put on the new garments. I mean, we're clothed in the garments, the righteous garments of Christ, but we're not sinless. We haven't gone to glory yet, and there remains in us that the remnants of the old nature, and Paul spoke about it again in the book of Romans. Even the Apostle Paul, that reminded us the things he would want to do in Christ, because he's been taught from the Scripture, and now he has that seed of grace, the Holy Spirit within his own life, that he would desire to do what Christ would have him to do. He fails to do those things, and he does the things he'd rather not do or should not do. And it almost, in a sense, that particular passage of the book of Romans would be very discouraging without the further knowledge that Paul was able to give when he gives thanks be to God who give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's only on the basis of any exhortation that we have in Scripture, any positive instruction. We mentioned that last time with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were only given in the light of God's redemption that he delivered and does deliver his people in every generation by the grace of Christ through the work of the Spirit and the Word of God, that the blindness is taken away and we are delivered by his pity and his compassion and his mercy out of the miry pit that sin is, that we're sinking and where feet are placed on a solid rock. So we looked at that, particularly in the beginning of this verse, when we looked at the value of those three words and those three characteristics, or those three, what you call them, names, that we're able, we're chosen of God, elect of God, we're sanctified, set apart, we're holy, and we're beloved, and God continues to love us. And then that instruction that we would be able to, by the bowels of mercy, and in order to look at the compassion, and that word mercy is that word, we looked at it, loving compassion that we are supposed to exercise as believers, loving compassion one toward another. And we're only able to do that, as we noted, and we spent a whole Lord's Day, and certainly we're going to spend more than one Lord's Day, to recognize from the very beginning those beautiful verses in the Old Testament as God reveals himself to Moses, that God is gracious and merciful. And you cannot pick up the Bible without reading in Old or New Testament, or particularly as we read the gracious book of Psalms. And as we begin our service every Lord's Day, we sing from the classic old 100th, which reminds us of the mercy of God. And the exhortation, or the grace, or the virtue, or the character of mercy, or compassion is really what it is. A living, loving, compassionate spirit is only created in us to emulate and to reflect the mercy or the attribute of God. Of course, we can never do it. We're finite. He is infinite. And we read that he is rich in mercy. He is abundant in mercy. So any of these exhortations, and as we look at these verses, let's be reminded again, we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. So we're dealing with these virtues and these graces that are only possible in Christ. And for those who are the elect of God, those who have been set aside to be holy, and those who have been set aside out of the love of God, we're able to love him because he has first set his love upon us. And there are hundreds of scriptures that we can draw upon, and we certainly have in the past, and you have drawn upon in your own life. And as these things are spoken again, you're able to think of those verses that the Lord brings to our minds that reinforces and confirms the message of Scripture. For God has willed it, though He works in us to do His pleasure, and without His working we cannot progress in our sanctification or Christian growth. We don't have the ability to do so, for He is the vine, we are the branches, He is the source, and we draw all substance from Him. Yet He is gracious to appoint means wherein we are able by faith to respond, to give witness to our calling and our election, or to actually grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, and we've seen that many times before, Peter adds to that or reinforces that in his second epistle, when he praises God in the beginning, that He's given us the power that pertains to all things of Christian life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that called us to glory and virtue. And then he goes on to say in verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises in the Word of God, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, that we are able to reflect as a mirror the attributes and character of God. Never that we become gods, we're not Mormons, but we're able to reflect in our Christian life those attributes alone belong to God from eternity, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or desire. And besides this, notice that, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Now, faith is a gift of God. God has worked in us by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to grant us to believe, and we're able and made us willing to believe, and now we believe. But he tells us to go on from there, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, endurance, and to patience godliness, and the godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness charity. And if these things be in you and abound, that they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you see this whole group of virtues or graces that are only possible for the believer, that they are able to possess, and that they are to see those virtues increase. Go back to Colossians. And that's where we are. We're moving on. So everything that we said about mercy within our lives, we're going to look at the next. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Now, this word kindness is an interesting word in the Scripture. There are another, particularly the New Testament, because there's at least a half a dozen or more Greek words that can be translated and are translated kindness. Now, though the words differ in their origin and even in the word itself or in their form, some are verbs, some are nouns, some are adjectives, some are continuous, some are past. They're all interrelated. They're all interrelated, and they're related really to the idea of mercy. When you look at this verse, you can think of these first two ideas or these first virtues or graces as overlap. There's a lot of overlap. One overlaps to the other. When we get to it, Lord willing, in the next two, humbleness of mind and meekness, they are so closely related. They're so closely related, and there's a lot of lap. So is the idea of mercy. Because the mercy of God not only teaches us God is merciful, but God is good. And the word for kindness in the Bible, the Greek word, many times, even in its different forms, is translated and can be translated properly within the context that we find it in as good. Good. Well, we learn from Scripture, one of the things that we confess, that God is good. He is infinitely good. He is eternally good. He is unchangeably good. And all goodness flows from Him. And in comparison to God, His creatures are not good. Remember the conversation between the rich young ruler and the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus declared there's none good but God. Now, in reality, that is so. No one possesses the character or the nature or the attitude of goodness because we're all affected by sin. And one of the chief things that regards sin is pride and self-centeredness and selfishness, which is some of the basis of all that we do, because we have gone astray, and everyone from Adam on wanted to be and was tempted to set his own standards and be like God, and none can be like God save God. But God would have His people reflect His mercy and His grace and His goodness. So there's this connection, this close connection. In a couple places, even in the Scripture, one of the words that's used for kindness, not only is translated goodness, there's one place it's translated as gentleness. All these are overlapping. But when we read this word, particularly here, regarding kindness, it's not so much the quality of being kind, the quality, the kindness itself. It's the goodness of God that He's worked in our heart. It's goodness in action. It's goodness in action. It's not so much who you are and what you are, apart from the fact it's who you are and what you are by the grace of God and the goodness of God and the kindness of God and the love of God in Christ Jesus, that you're able to understand this kindness, this pleasantness, this graciousness, this loving connotation that in not only thoughts and words, but also in actions, are we able to demonstrate that quality and that attribute of God, who is not only identified as merciful and good, but kind. Over in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we all know the 15th chapter is a resurrection chapter, but many of you know that the 13th chapter is what we call the love chapter, or the charity chapter. Speaks about charity, but not charity in the extent that people think of charity today, or even the people think of love today, but it's the love that only God is able to give and translates within our own heart. He begins by saying, by the Holy Spirit, that is Paul, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. As though I have the gift, of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I have nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity or love suffereth long and is what? Kind. This exhortation of the demonstration and the exercise of the goodness of God that He has placed in our heart is demonstrated in the nature and the character of love. Love ought to be kind. God certainly was kind in His love toward us. It's the exercise of long-suffering affection within the body of Christ. It's not selfishness. It's not to be envied. It's not to be puffed up. It's a loving kindness. There's a contrast in it, in the book of Romans, chapter 11, 22, against the severity of God, He has placed His goodness and His love and His kindness toward us. He says, behold, Romans 11:22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward goodness, if thou continue in the goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. That word good there can be translated and is translated someplace as kindness. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, a couple of scripture that emphasize this idea of the kindness of God. Ephesians chapter 2, of course, is that beautiful chapter that reminds us that we've been quickened, made alive by the power of God's grace, and we're no longer in the bondage of the death of sin, but we're made alive in Christ. And then reading down in this whole section, the marvelous section, of course, the classic verses, verse 8 and 9. But before we even get to that, we read in verse 7. I'll read verse 6, speaking about what God has done for us. He hath raised us up together. See, we have to be united with Christ, and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, age upon age upon age, it goes on forever, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness, the love of God, the goodness of God, the kindness of God as bestowed upon all His people through Jesus Christ. The kindness of God comes through Christ. He is the mediator and the mediation that God's goodness and kindness comes to us. And it's only because of our reception of Him are we able in turn to exercise any kindness to anyone else. The same word, the same phrase, the same idea is also reflected in the translation that we have in Titus chapter 3 verse 1. And of course, the whole chapter is good. Put them in mind to be subject, etc., etc. And then it comes down to verse 8. But after that, the kindness of God. Verse 3. For we ourselves also were observing. Let me read that again. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, the characteristic, the virtues of unbelief, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts or desires, and the pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the reality of the world. That's why we say murders and thefts, and why we say wars and rumors of wars and conflicts, small and great. But not so within the Christians, because God has acted toward us differently, and now we're to act in reflection of that. But after that, the kindness of God, see? But after that, the kindness and the love of God. You see how these overlap? Graciousness, mercy, compassion, kindness, the love of God our Savior toward men appeared not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now Paul speaks about that kindness so beautifully when he testifies to it in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 6, and he speaks about the virtue or the grace or the blessing of kindness that's demonstrated by the early believers toward him and the difficult ministry that he had from time to time in his ministry. We see that in that verse 6. But you have to read it in the whole context, beginning at verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And then he goes on, verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses and stripes and imprisonments, tumults and labors, in watchings, by fasting, by pureness, by the knowledge, long-suffering, by the kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. A parallel passage to what we are reading here this morning in Colossians can be found in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm getting close to the end, don't worry. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 34. And again, notice the contrast. Now here at the end of this chapter, Paul is making a comparison between the vices of unbelief. And particularly in verse 31, he's speaking about all these words reflect the words that we're able to speak, or we do speak, as unsaved. And he's telling us that ought not to be. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, put away from you. That first word and all the words after those words speak about the tongue and speaking. The word bitterness is the attitude of the attitude of the old man that's like a razor, sharp as a razor, that cuts and hurts because we're primarily thinking about self and selfishness, and that ought not to be. But in the Christian life, things have changed by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he moves on to verse 32. He says, and be ye kind. Don't let these things rule in your lives. Don't let your old nature fly off as a handle and be sharp and ready to gossip and to believe the worst of others. No, that's not our relationship one to the other. But be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted. Again, it's very hard to distinguish sometimes between these Greek words and the meaning of these Greek words. These only come from a life that's changed because of the compassion and love and mercy of our God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are we able to have a compassionate and loving heart and see ourselves as Christians, as Paul teaches in one part of Corinthians? We rejoice when other believers rejoice, and when they make advancement, and as they move along in sanctification, or they are blessed from God. We don't envy them or begrudge those blessings, but we also weep with others who weep. They're in distress. They're going through turmoil. And as they're in turmoil and distress, we as part of the body, as the body, you know, stub your toe and the rest of the body feels it, doesn't it? One part is sick and the whole body is sick. And so that's true. That's why God comforts us. He's the God of all comfort. So as we have been comforted, we are in turn able to comfort the others within the body of Christ, to be kind, to let that loving affection and compassion and pleasantness and goodness that comes from God be expressed in our concern, in our prayers, in our efforts to encourage one another, to pray for one another in the Lord's service. See, they all overlap. They're all very important to us as we seek to reflect the attributes of God as we ought to, as the more and more we reflect the goodness of God. And there are many illustrations. Paul is an illustration. The Lord Jesus Christ reminds us in the book of Luke to be kind as he is kind. We have the great illustration in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now you can take all those things out of context, as a liberal and a modernist can do and will do, and think by some action on our part we're able to justify ourselves, or we're to merit some so-called brownie points from God, or we're going to have a higher place than others, or that's going to get us into heaven. No, these are fruits or products of the grace of God or the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and sanctification. These are marks that testify of our true Christianity, of our faith, and our resting in the work of Christ. They're testifying that the Holy Spirit is working in us to do the things that he has called us to do. Now, how is this possible? It's possible because it's been ordained of God that we should walk in these, whether it's mercy or kindness or goodness or truth. And we do that by prayer. We do that through the reading of Scripture. We do that in our personal devotions. We do that as we come together as believers and encourage one another. We do that and pray that God, through His Spirit, we continue to put us to death in sin. That more and more and more and more we would forsake the old ways, the old paths, and more put on that glorious new way that he has granted and given before us, and that we'd walk in them and be conformed to the ultimate example in Scripture, our great shepherd of the sheep, who not only loved us and gave his life that we might have the forgiveness of sins, but he gave his life that we might be sanctified. Look at that beautiful, and I close this morning with that, that beautiful verses in the book of Ephesians. It comes right in a very practical place in the Bible where it's teaching us the nature of one to another. In Ephesians chapter 5, he's talking about the relationship of husbands and wives, etc., which is a picture of the glorious relationship that we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He begins in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the end of that beautiful verse in 25, when it says, and it instructs us in the manner of the love God has given to us, that we're able to give to each other, and particularly within the family circle, and says, as Christ also loved the church, the ultimate of everything, in all exhortations and teaching, the standard by which we're all called to is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, we're never able in this life to quite measure up, and we never intended to measure up, but we'll be transformed in glory, that there's no bondage and no temptation and no sin that remains will be glorified, as Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. The love, the graciousness, the mercy, the goodness, the kindness of Christ. And then it goes, you know, here it is, the sanctification, the Christian growth, that he might sanctify it. He set you and I apart. He set all the believers apart and cleansed us with the washing of water, the regeneration by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. There's the goal. That's what we're moving toward. That's what God has designed us for. And we're ever to, not that we have attained, as Paul tells us in Philippians, but we press forward. We continue to press ahead and press forward to the mark of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. And that mark, that standard, of course, is Jesus Christ. And may it be so. May it be so with our desire. May it be so with our purpose. And may it be so as the Lord grants us that Christian growth and sanctification and that advancement in our faith, in our Christian life. Let's pray for it. Let's study the Scripture for it. Let's emulate him. Let's walk in his footsteps.